back.
Well, hey guys.
Welcome back to the Rooted in Lugos podcast. This is episode 116.
Let's say start of season 10.
Something like that. But episode 116 for now, and then we'll explain the rest of that later. But my name is Brad. I'm joined again, as always, by my dear friend, co-conspirator, partner in crime, Austin Loop. Austin, what up?
Dude, it has been a while.
It's been a while. 5 months.
5 months.
5 months since we put out any content.
Yeah.
And, you know, it just, it was more life. It was, there was not really any drama, not really any, at least not on my end, any like nonsense that took place that caused us to stop doing it. I think we both kind of got a little, I don't know if burnout's the right term, but just a little weary, a little tired for a little bit. I did have some life things going on. I know Austin did as well, that kind of just made things a little more difficult to take the time to do this. But and we,
yeah, well, we went 2 years straight recording pretty much every week.
Yeah.
Every week.
Sometimes two episodes a week. Sometimes,
well, yeah, when we first started, we did like 8 to 10 weeks of two a week.
Yeah.
And then we had to go to one a week. But even then, 2 years, it's like, man, you know what? We're going to take a step back for a little bit. And it was good.
It was good. Refreshing. And so we will get toward the end of this episode, we will kind of explain a little bit what we got going on, what we want to do, what our vision is moving forward, because we do want to keep doing this. And we're going to start putting out some content again and kind of adjust and shift. Austin kind of teased it a little bit when he said season 10. So he kind of teased that. But, you know, We come up with a plan that's going to give us a few built-in breaks, and so I think that's going to be pretty exciting. So
yeah,
we'll dive into that here in a little while. But we just want to get an episode out here this week. We're in the season of Easter. We're in the season of Christ's burial, death, burial, and resurrection. Let's get that in the proper order there. Death, burial, and resurrection. And Lent and all these different things that come along with this time of year. So
yeah,
Passover and everything. So we just want to talk for a little bit about that. I know we've done an extensive episode, I believe, on Passover in the past with, I think Emily was involved on that one, maybe even Carter, too, at that point. We had a, pretty sure we had a full house for Passover.
I don't remember.
Yeah, so we probably won't really touch on Passover a whole lot today. We're going to really focus on Easter and the resurrection and just some of the kind of controversial questions that come up with Easter egg hunts and paganism and all that jazz. So we're going to kind of discuss that and go through that. But I think the first thing we want to do with this episode is read the accounts in the Gospels and talk about what is the actual Easter story. A lot of you, this is back to the basics. I understand that. This is the crux of our faith. But as I've said before, I know Austin said it on here, and then I said it even more recently on when I was leading our communion meditation at our church, that sometimes we need to be reminded of the basics.
Yeah.
Sometimes we need a reminder of, hey, this is why we do what we do, and this is the crux of our faith.
Yeah.
The crowning moment of Christianity between this and the birth.
Yeah.
Like, I mean, between those two events, without those two events, either one of them, this would mean nothing.
What's Christianity?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Our faith would mean nothing, and we don't believe that. So this is one of the two crowning achievements and crowning moments in Christianity.
Yeah.
And so it's a good thing to remind us of that sometimes. So you're going to hear these verses and hear these stories and be like, I know this, and I'm going to hit the skip button. I already know all this. Don't hit the skip button.
Don't.
Just listen to it. Listen to those stories again. Just let them, you're going to hear them a lot in the next few weeks at your churches.
Yeah.
Listen to them.
Well, and again, it goes back to apologetics. Why do you believe it? How does that saying go? Being able to explain what you believe, why you believe, and being able to convey that effectively to people. When someone asks, what is Easter? Can you explain it? And hopefully you can be, oh yeah, of course. But then you're like, you get the question of, well, why do you celebrate it? Where in the Bible does it say you can celebrate it or should celebrate it? Do you have an answer for that? Instead of, oh, you know, that's what my parents did, or oh, that's just what my church does. It's like, well, that's not a good answer.
Yeah.
You got to have a good answer. And so hopefully we're able to hit on a lot of those and incline you to those answers or point you to where you can find those answers.
Is this a year that Passover occurs after Easter?
Yes, it does. I have an issue with it.
And that's
it's a month. It's a month it's after. A whole month.
So that's more of a our scheduling, our calendaring.
Gregorian versus Julian versus Jewish calendar. Yeah.
Yeah. It's. Yeah. I don't. How often does that happen? By the way.
Not often.
Because I'm not a huge like Passover as far as like celebrating it and really knowing a ton about it. I'm not huge on Passover. So I always just kind of assume they line up at the same time as they should, and this year they don't. And I just don't remember that being the case.
It's kind of weird to have the resurrection before the death, right?
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, because you look at scripture, as we'll see, this coincided with Passover.
We'll get there. So, I'm sorry. I'm going to go on
a tangent. Last Supper was a Seder supper, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. Yeah.
Anywho.
Shall we?
We shall.
Cool.
All right. Which one are you? Where are you going to start?
Tell you what. I'll start with Matthew. You do Luke. I'll do Mark. You do John.
Okay.
Cool. All right. So Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll do it. We'll read it. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
So that was the account from Matthew. So I'm going to go into Luke here, and I'm just going to start. It's Luke 23. I'm going to start in verse 50. "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." Chapter 24, verse 1. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they had found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened."
So that's Luke. Now let's go to Mark. And you guys should know a theme here, which we'll talk about in a minute. There are differences in these accounts, which is a good thing. So we'll talk about that in a minute. Mark chapter 16. "When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when they rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country, and they went back and told the rest but they did not believe them.
So we'll go into John. This starts in chapter 19, verse 38. It says, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there." Chapter 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciples, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." I'm going to keep going here. Verse 11 says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look in the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that she had said these things, and that he had said these things to her."
Good stuff. All right, so number one thing we're not going to do is we're not going to go verse by verse exegetically and explain why these are different from every other one. But just kind of a brief explanation, Brad, why, when people read the accounts of the resurrection, is this a big ordeal for like atheists to come and say, "Hey, your Bible is wrong and they have contradictions. Here's one." And they point to all four accounts and say, "Look, they don't agree. Therefore, it's wrong.
They don't agree. There's certain women are named in this one. They're not named there. James was with them, but then he wasn't in another." And it's all these different accounts.
How come there was two angels at one point, but there's now one, but then there's none?
And Jesus was there in one. Like there's a lot of different stories. I mean, I'm going to put it in a more of a metaphorical term here.
Okay.
So you take five blind men or women or children, but five blind people.
Okay.
And you take them up to an elephant. You put one elephant or one of the people at the tail of the elephant. You put one at one of the legs. You put one at the trunk. You put one of the tusks. And you tell them to feel an elephant. This is an elephant. Feel an elephant. All of them. I think I gave four examples. So four of them, all four of them will have a different idea of what an elephant is. Because the one that's in the back is going to say it's that their elephants are thin with a little bit of hair at the bottom of the tail. Like, they might be powerful, but they're not that big. Well, then the one that's grabbed the paw, is like, oh my gosh, this thing is massive, solid, pure muscle, no tenderness to it at all. And then the trunk, they're just thin and wispy or loop, you know, whatever. They're all going to have a different perspective of what an elephant is. And then once you put it all together, you have the entire picture. And you can see the whole picture. You see the whole elephant. When you look at quote-unquote contradictions in the gospel story of the resurrection, you are seeing pieces in each one that when put together create the entire picture and create the entire puzzle. You also have to understand, too, how far removed from the resurrection these things were written. I mean, so they're not going to agree because they're not communicating with each other, right? If they agreed word for word, perfect for perfect, that would actually lead us to believe that it was fake.
Made up.
And made up.
Yeah.
Because stories like that don't match centuries after they happen. So you just look at it from a logical standpoint. You're seeing an entire picture. You take each piece of these puzzles and you put it all together, you have the entire picture.
Yeah.
Entire clear picture of the resurrection.
Yeah. And we've talked about it before in our apologetics episodes of being able to understand scripture. And again, knowing what you believe, why you believe it, conveying it effectively. How do you know that scripture is infallible and knowing that it is the word of God and being able to defend that way. And so when we look at these four accounts, like Brad said, they are different vantage points. And the fact that they do not match up perfectly goes to prove that they are true. And again, like Brad said, you know, having a different vantage point to see an instance, if they all agreed, it would be perfectly, what's the word? People who have an issue with it would be able to say, yeah, that's fake.
Right.
Yeah. And so reasons for why they're different. One, you have to look at the four gospels and who their audience was, right? So you have Matthew. He is writing to a primarily Jewish audience. And he is coming from the standpoint of this is the promised Messiah. And again, writing to the Jews. So he is using Old Testament scripture that Jesus is quoting. A lot of what Jesus is saying. Mark is written to a primarily Gentile Roman audience. He is not going a lot on what Jesus is saying. He's not going based on a lot of Old Testament scriptures. He's going based on the facts. This is what happened. Again, Mark wasn't an eyewitness, but he was writing from the standpoint of other eyewitnesses, collected from other eyewitnesses. Luke was writing, again, as a historian, getting evidence from other eyewitnesses, written during the time of eyewitnesses. John was written from a purely evangelistic standpoint, from this is for everybody, but I need you to understand that Jesus is God. And again, you see that right off the bat in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so when you have those four different avenues to reach people telling the same story, they're ultimately going to be told in a different way. But then you also add in the point that they're told from a different perspective. So it makes perfect sense. And it is a very good thing. Do not read that and start questioning your whole belief and start deconstructing because of this. This is a very good thing.
Well, I mean, take another example of witnessing a car accident, and you see, this is kind of where I like to do things. I like to go a little logical, and I'll say things like, okay, you take a car accident, and you have four eyewitnesses to the car accident. me, Austin, Dexter, and Maddox. Those are my two dogs, by the way. They're sitting here. So Dexter, he typically, or he'll say, oh, the person that hit the other car was texting while driving, and that's why they hit the car. Austin is going to look at it and say, oh, car, you know, the blue car was sitting at the red light. The red car just came in and just smashed right into him. Don't know what happened. He didn't see that part of that story. He just saw the accident happen. Me, I saw something completely different. I see something like, oh, the red car that hit the blue car was trying to miss a pothole and hit the car. And so you take those different accounts and you put them all together and you have a clear picture.
Yeah.
No one sees the exact same thing the exact same way every single time. Right. I mean, you can do that throughout history, through actual historical events, and look at 9/11 and look and see the different accounts, the things right. that people notice that other people didn't, that give that full picture of what happened that day.
Right.
Pearl Harbor, I'm sure, would have been the same way. And, yeah. and some of these big events where it takes all perspectives to see the full picture. And you see that in your own life, right? Things that you've experienced that, man, I look at this conversation one way, you look at it completely different.
Exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's, that is normal. Like Austin said, that's a good thing. They should not match perfectly, because in that case, we could really throw some questions at it that it would not stand up to.
Exactly. Yeah. So switching to why do we celebrate the resurrection? People call it Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you may call it, which we'll get into.
Favorite memory. One of my favorite memories of the Austin and Emily and their family is probably the second Easter I was around at the church and with Austin and had known the loops. I walked up to their oldest daughter and said, "Happy Easter." And she looked at me and she got real serious and said, "No, Happy Resurrection Day." And I legitimately was like, "Yes, ma'am. Happy Resurrection Day." That was great. I loved it.
Yeah.
She was what? Probably four, five, six at the time, somewhere
maybe
in that range?
Maybe 4 or 5, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
She's like, "No."
And we're like, "Calm down. Calm down. I like your zeal. I love it, but calm down." No, yeah. So, yeah, it's why. Why do we celebrate this? Again, another point of consternation that people have is, well, nowhere in Scripture does it say to celebrate the Passover or resurrection. Nowhere in Scripture does it say Easter. So therefore, why do we celebrate it? And kind of opening up a can of worms, but we're not going to go into it too crazy much, is, you know, doing things that Scripture tells you to do versus not doing things that Scripture doesn't ultimately tell you to do, but it's there, if that makes sense. So looking at the resurrection, throughout church history, it has been celebrated day one, right? We look through actual Scripture, and they called Sunday what? They called Sunday the Lord's Day. Why? Because he resurrected on the Sunday. He resurrected on the first day of the week. And so we have different places throughout Scripture that reference this. Revelation 1:10, 1 Corinthians 16:2, and kind of setting up for Acts 2 for Pentecost was on a Sunday. And so when they switched Sunday to Lord's Day, that was their designated meeting for the week, coming together saying, "Today is the day that the Lord's made. He was resurrected on a Sunday, and we are going to worship him on this day." And then from there, once a year, they would, with much pomp and much celebration, celebrate the victory of the resurrection. And again, this wasn't a thing that, you know, showed up with Emperor Constantine, which we'll get there eventually. But no, they started celebrating this right off the bat. And we actually have written documents from the first century saying that they were doing these things. So this isn't just church tradition. This is Scripture. This is biblical. And so I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to do some of the verses I just read. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Again, we're talking about Sunday. So this is the Apostle John. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. Again, the Lord's Day being the day that they set aside as Sunday. Next, we have 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. Presupposition is you guys are meeting every week at the beginning of the week. So when he says on the first day of the week, being Sunday, when you guys make these collections, do it then instead of when I come, then you make your collections then. No, the presupposition is they are already meeting together to do this. And then with Acts chapter 2, I won't read it because it's a long one, with the day of Pentecost, they were all gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And it was directly after the Sabbath, so that would have been Friday night to Saturday night. They were there Sunday morning because it was the third hour of the morning, 9 o'clock, and it was Sunday. They were gathered together. Even when we look at times where the Apostle Paul later in Acts is preaching and a kid falls out the window, right? Because so again, looking at the Jewish day, a Sunday is from Saturday night to Sunday night. That is the first of the week.
It's not that 24 hours, that strict 24 hours that we think of.
Right. So it would have been on the Sunday, first day of the week, they met, Paul was preaching, and guy fell asleep, he fell out the window, and that would have been cool to see. Not him falling out the window, but...
Falling out the window would have been a little traumatic, but... Right.
Paul going at it.
Paul going at it was pretty cool. Yeah, I mean, it's clear, and we have such a small frame of reference in our own minds, especially Eastern and the Western Christian. Right. We have such a small concept of this because we are so bound by this 24 hours, midnight to 11:59 p.m. That is one day. Like that is our frame of reference, yeah. and we struggle with that. And when we talk about things like this, you talk about okay, he was Good Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's only 2 days. No, it's on the third day. He died Friday. He was dead Saturday, day two. Day three, Sunday, he rose from the dead.
Yes.
That is the third day. It was not a 72-hour, strict 72-hour period. It was on the first day, Friday, he died. He was dead.
Yep.
He was dead day two, Saturday.
Yep.
And he rose day three,
yep,
Sunday. So that's something that people like to say, well, that's not 72 hours.
Right.
That's not how they were doing time.
Right.
In that time. Yeah. They weren't using this 24-hour strict clock that right. we are bound to now.
Right. Exactly. And so, okay, just a little bit more evidence. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. So this is Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this is Paul talking about celebrating the festival, not talking about celebrating the feast as in communion, but celebrating the festival. What is the festival? Well, the festival is Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but also adding into, like he said, Christ, our Passover lamb, has already been sacrificed. We're also celebrating the resurrection. So celebrate it as new leaven. Celebrate it as a new creation, for that's what you are. So I do believe 100% that the apostles and the early church, I'm not talking about, you know, second, third, fourth century, I'm talking about first century, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ as soon as
it's over every year.
Every year. And yes, they did it on a smaller level every Sunday, like we do. Because effectively that's what communion is, right? Mm-hmm. We're celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in the communion that he has established.
Right.
So,
well, even Paul says that do this as often as you meet.
Yes.
In remembrance of him and in remembrance of his death, his burial, his resurrection. So it is every week. If you're in a church that takes communion every week, which I didn't grow up in a church like that.
Me neither.
But now I don't think I'd have it any other way.
I wouldn't either.
Yeah, because it is that weekly reminder. Because again, like I said at the outset of this episode, and I've said multiple times on this podcast and other arenas, we need that reminder.
Yeah, we do.
Often. And in this case, we need that reminder weekly, at least with a group of believers. This is why we do this.
Yeah.
And this is why all this makes sense. It's why all the nonsense that we deal with on a daily basis with the world, with politics, with the culture, with our own personal lives and the things that we go through, it's the only way to make sense of this world is through the lens of Scripture and through the lens of the resurrection. That is the crowning moment in our faith.
Yeah.
And it's the only, again, it's the only reason why things make sense. And to me, without this event, without the resurrection, why would I try? Why, you know what I mean? Yeah. Why would I try to live a life, quote unquote, that's moral?
Well, if our,
you know what I mean? Like,
religion was like Islam, their prophet died.
Yeah.
And is dead. Our Christ, our Messiah, our God, died and came back to life.
It is alive.
If he died and he never came back to life, yeah, what are we doing?
What are we doing?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I wouldn't do stuff like this. I wouldn't, no. You know, I'd go party. I'd go live my life the way I wanted. My flesh wants to live it, you know?
Eat and drink for tomorrow
we die. Yeah, yeah. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Yeah, that's exactly what it would be. It'd be... In the world's sense, don't hear what I'm not saying, but in the world's sense, it'd be a more, quote-unquote, fun life.
Yep. Pagans.
But we also understand, because of the resurrection, and because of how we're made in the image of God, we know that life isn't fulfilling. Look at all these people that you hold in high esteem on a worldly level that you can tell are just empty inside.
Yeah.
That all they need is one more dollar, but they always only need one more dollar, right? Like, it doesn't stop. Or these celebrities who, in our culture, in our minds, have everything they could ever want. They have money, they have notoriety, they have fame, they have any woman they want, any man they want, whatever.
Yeah.
All the possessions in the world, and yet they're still drug addicts, or yet they're still alcoholics, or yet they're still suicidal, they're still... having all these problems because those things don't fulfill you and they right. don't fill that hole that we all are born with and we all have.
Yeah.
Not to say Christians can't struggle with suicidal thoughts or depression or things like that, because they do and they are, especially in our culture. I think you look at some of these other cultures like, what do you have to be depressed about? But again, it's because of our culture and it's because of the way things are here. Our problems are a little bit different. And while we shouldn't be depressed... We get depressed and it happens. Yeah. Also could be because of chemicals and food. Different conversation.
Yeah, that's a rabbit hole. We won't go down that one.
But you know what I'm saying, though. If the resurrection didn't happen, if I didn't wholeheartedly believe it, my life would look so different than it does now.
100%. Exactly, yeah. Okay, again, let's switch. Looking at the questions or the... more nowadays, because this was not even just 100 years ago, of Easter being pagan. Okay, so let's dive into that a little bit. So what evidence do we have, again, of not just church history, which we've covered scripturally, but looking at church history of celebrating Easter and calling it Easter? We actually have evidence from the first and second century documents of early church fathers calling the resurrection Easter. This wasn't a new thing that showed up in the 8th, 9th, 10th, 12th century that they just started calling it. It has been around for a very, very long time. Again, we have evidence from the first and second century. So what does Easter, the actual word Easter, mean? Is it actually pagan? So, since the second century, the only source that we have that Easter is of pagan origin, quote-unquote, would come from a monk named Venerable Bede. So he comes from the 8th century, which was like 730 to 760. So 8th century. He was a monk in Northumbria in England, or Britannia, if you want. He was saying that the word had similarities and may have derived from the German word Osterin, O-S-T-E-R-I-N, Eostrin, which eventually, so they look at Eostra, E-O-S-T-R-E, or Eostra, E-O-S-T-R-A-E, which was the Anglo-Saxon goddess of spring and fertility. Okay, so let's break that down a little bit. From the 1st and 2nd century, where our early church fathers were calling the resurrection Easter. Okay, again, that I'm calling it Easter because that is our English translation. But I'll get to what they were calling it back then. Versus the 8th century, so this guy from Northumbria, saying that it had similarities to the way that this word was translated to. Now, also, 8th century England, they weren't speaking English then, by the way, in case you guys didn't know that. Most of them were speaking Anglo-Saxon, derived from German, which came from Old High German, which came from different places, okay? We're going to talk about the Visigoths and stuff like that. So, why? Why, if it were true, would Christians name the highest feast day or holy day after an Anglo-Saxon fertility goddess as early as the 2nd century? The answer is they wouldn't. No offense, but how dumb is that? That these men of God, devoted men of God, our early church fathers, steeped in the letters that the Apostle Peter and Paul through the Old Testament, the Septuagint, reading through this, would call the resurrection day Easter from a fertility goddess from Anglo-Saxons, which weren't called Anglo-Saxons at that time. It doesn't make any sense. So looking at it more accurately, Easter comes from a more fully Christian phrase that speaks of not just one day, but a whole week. So the term Easter is talking about an entire week, not just one day. So the Latin phrase albis, A-L-B-I-S, is the plural of alba, which means dawn, and became Eostrum, E-O-S-T-A-R-U-M, in Old High German. That is the precursor of the modern German and English translation or term. And the Latin and Greek Pascha, or Passover, provides the root for Pesach, the French word for Easter. So again, doing a little bit of history here, the translation from Latin, okay, again, albis, being the plural for alba, being dawn. This is the dawn of what? The darkest point in history, besides, you know, the flood. Looking at, not going too far, but where scripture says, in those days will be as like the days of Noah. Okay, now some people look at that as the end. I don't, having a more positive look on end times. I look at it as during the time of Christ was the darkest point in history. And literally the dawn, when Christ came back to life and subdued the earth, and we are taking control of the earth. Anyway, besides that, from there, the translations of these words going out. So you have the Visigoths that come down into Rome, sack Rome, and they move out. Visigoths head to Spain. Visigoth versus the other Goths, it just is a term on geographics. So Visigoth went towards the Spain area. The other Goths went up towards France, became the Franks. But where did the Visigoths come from? Originally, they came from Old Germany, which Germany was vast at that time. And so they were speaking Old High German. This was before Anglo-Saxons started coming and raiding and heading into Britannia, which, you know, so, okay, Julius Caesar went up to Britannia as like 100 something BC, 100 to several hundred years before Christ was even born. Okay. So this was before Vikings. This was before Anglo-Saxons. So reconciling why these words are the way they are and why they are translated that way for this one guy, Badi, to, and not that he was even saying it is, Easter is the fertility goddess. He's saying there are similarities. And then from there, everyone who has an issue with it nowadays points to that. Which, even after he said that, from the 8th century all the way to the 19th century, I would even say 20th century, everyone was like, that's dumb. That's dumb. It's only because of the precedent in history that we're at that literally you can look at everything. You can read everything
right
at any time. Now everyone's like, no, Easter's pagan because of this one thing. Yeah. And my argument is there is absolutely no part of Easter that is pagan whatsoever. It actually comes from a term that is strictly Christian. So that's my argument point. That's what I'm coming from. It's Easter is purely a Christian phrase. You have any takes on that?
That I've not looked into it that in depth as you have. So I'm going to defer to you.
I dived in deep.
I'm all in it. Okay, so that does that bring us to kind of how we celebrate it and whatnot? So, you know, when you think of Easter, especially in our culture, what do you think of? You think of the Easter Bunny. You think of Easter baskets and candy and Easter egg hunts and all these things. And going to the White House and doing the Easter egg hunt on the big lawn of the White House.
Yep.
You know, stuff like that, these traditions that we have. And you have a couple of different camps here. You have the camps that say, well, that's just awful. We should never do that. That should not be a thing at all, ever, period. And you have the camps that say it's fine and kind of in the middle, like it's fine as long as it's within, while observing what the real meaning of this holiday is. Then you have the camps of that's all we need to celebrate. The other stuff doesn't matter.
Right.
So there's the two extremes is in the middle. Where do you kind of fall? I know where I fall. Where do you kind of fall?
Yeah. So again,
and I'm not going to lie. We talked about this a little bit before we started.
Yeah.
And I was a little surprised by his answer because I thought he would go one way and he didn't. So I'm curious if you all are surprised as well.
I've softened.
Okay.
I've softened. Because looking at Easter Bunny, looking at Easter eggs and stuff like that, we don't celebrate it. But I am not going to call it heretical and I'm not going to call it anti-biblical or whatever you want to call it.
It was a fourth position.
Right.
The fourth position.
So I look at it as, again, looking at some of the history of these things, a lot of these were put into place as evangelistic tactics to bring people in, and looking at traditions that were started as fun or just extracurricular, like the Easter egg. You actually have the Catholic Church, I purely 100% believe that it was Mary Magdalene who came up with the Easter egg thing. So, right. So they say that
they make my head hurt sometimes.
They do. The belief is that Mary Magdalene was one of the first to proselytize to the Caesar of that time. And she was sitting there with him, and something about an egg explaining the Trinity to Caesar with an egg, and the resurrection, death, burial, stuff like that. And this egg turned red, and that's where they get the painting, the eggs and stuff like that. Okay. It's a tradition that's been around a long time. This isn't just 20th century. This has been around a while. Yeah. But I'm like, that's garbage. That's garbage. And several reasons why, but Mary Magdalene would not have been before Caesar preaching to Caesar because she was a submissive woman. She was awesome.
Right.
But we're not going to go into that one. But for me, I'm like, okay, what's the point? what is the point of doing Easter eggs? If you're doing it from the evangelistic standpoint of trying to get kids to come to your church to find eggs and then find candy, it's like, okay, what else are you doing? Are you going to go out there and have a 5-minute Bible story about Jesus came back to life, congratulations, go find some eggs? Or is it just, you guys just show up, find some eggs, eat some candy, and then go home? I'm like, what is the actual purpose of that? So that's where I don't agree with it. I don't think it's fruitful unless you are actually doing something with it.
Right.
And even like with our kids, there is no point in having my kids go out and find Easter eggs with coins or candy that actually point to Christ.
Will you, do they get any candy treats or anything for Easter? Is that?
So, and that's the other side of it. We treat Easter as truly a feast day. Granted, since we do Passover also, that whole week, if it's done biblically, that whole week is full. I mean, it is chocked full. For Passover, we roast lamb. Right. We have lamb. We have just the treats that go along with the Seder meal. We do the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but we do unleavened bread really good. My wife is really good at cooking stuff.
I've been to one of their Seders, and it's their food is fantastic.
We have good wine.
Yeah.
Not for the kids, for us.
I don't even like wine, and I like the wine that they had.
There you go.
Yeah.
And for Easter, you know, my wife gets up, and she makes glorious food before we go to church. Afterwards, we have awesome treats for the kids. So it is not a...
It's a celebratory day.
It is a festival.
Yeah, it's a celebratory day.
Yeah.
100%. It should be. And if that means you're getting your kids some Reese's, cool. Get your kids some Reese's. Like, it needs to be a special day that is celebrated, as long as you keep the main thing the main thing.
Exactly. Well, and so, like, even breaking it down to Sundays. We make Sundays special. After church, I go out and we do treats, okay? So, like, Emily and I will get coffee. That's our coffee date. After church every week. That's our time where kids will take a nap in the back as we're driving back home, the hour we drive back home. Yeah. But when we get coffee, we get them stuff too. And it's, one, we love you guys. Two, Christ loves you guys. And as scripture says, we give good gifts as just merely humans. God the Father gives even better gifts.
Even better gifts, exactly.
And so we're pointing that to them there. But then Easter comes around, and we hammer down and double it, triple it, as much as we can, not in a spoiling kind of way, but in a, this day is different from the rest. Why? Not like when scripture says, don't celebrate one day better than the rest in the sense of one day is better, but in the other sense of, this is the day that we have set aside because our Christ, the Messiah that was prophesied from day one from the creation, that Jesus is going to do this thing. Acts says him, the Apostle Peter says in Acts 2, this was predestined, this was foreknown by God that this was going to happen. Okay? So we go above and beyond. Yeah. But what's the point? What's the point in what you do?
Keeping the main thing the main thing. So,
exactly, yeah.
And I fall in that camp of, yeah, I'm Team Easter Eggs. Woo, go do it. If you have small kids, go do it. As long as the main thing stays the main thing. And especially if you're doing it in, like Austin said, an evangelistic way. Our church does a Easter egg hunt, I want to say the Saturday before Easter.
Mm.
In the morning, they'll have games, and then they will have a good age appropriate amount of time where we share the gospel, and we share, this is why we're not doing this because of eggs. We're not doing this just to give you candy and prizes. Like, here's why we're doing this. Also, parents that are in the room, come to church tomorrow, hear what the story is. Like, come to church. And it's an outreach, and it does. It gets a lot of people.
Right.
And I love it. I think it's a great tool. And then there's an Easter egg hunt toward the end of the day.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I'm for it, as long as, again, the main thing stays the main thing.
Yeah. Well, and it's like...
And you're celebrating, like you said, celebrating the best day of the year.
Yeah.
Best day of the year.
This and Christmas should be massive for Christians.
Yeah.
And so looking at traditions, again, Easter eggs is not biblical, but it is okay to have good traditions. It really is. So like for one of ours is I have a cross that we made, and we put it up on Friday. And well, we really have it out that whole week. And Friday night or Saturday night, I forgot which one. What we do is we have the kids go out into the yard and they pick out dirty rocks, muddy, dirty rocks. I'm like, pick the ugliest rocks you can find. And it can be 5, it could be 10, as many as you want, you find them. And we place them at the foot of the cross. And for each rock, we have the kids name sins that they know they do. Dishonoring their parents, lying, whatever you want to do. One, you're making your sin their sins known to them. And then what we tell them is, tomorrow when you guys wake up, these rocks will no longer be muddy. They will no longer be dirty. They will be clean and they will be white. Now, also explain it to them. There's nothing special about the rocks. This is just a way that we teach
right,
this.
Right.
So we're not lying to our kids there. That's one. So then in the morning, it's actually something that they are excited to see. They come out before we go to church. They come out, they see at the foot of the cross, these rocks that we've replaced the night before,
right.
The morning, we've replaced them with white, clean rocks. And so we sit and we look at it and we're able to look at these things. I'm like, okay, again, nothing special about the rocks. We're doing this to teach you guys.
But well, that's what kids need. They need visual
that's
aids.
Literally. Yeah. Why the Seder meal is the way it was created.
Right.
It's literally why God set up Passover the way he did for children to make them understand, to make us small people understand these things. And so, yeah, we're explaining to the kids that God has made you a new creation. He has made you from this ugly, dirty, muddy rock into this nice, clean rock. And he is making you, through the process of sanctification, into this thing. Okay, is that biblical? Is that biblical for the rocks? I mean, you can go living stones back to Peter's letter, but beside the point. But no, it's really not. But it's a tradition that we've started that has biblical root, has biblical precedent, and there's a point to it. It is okay to have good traditions. But again, we won't dive into that because that's a whole episode in itself. So what else? What else kind of things should we not? Things that we should not celebrate on Easter. And really, I go to, it depends on you. It depends on your conscience. And again, what does the Word of God say? Again, just, okay, like what we've been talking about Easter eggs. If you are celebrating Easter in that way, completely devoid of anything Christ, it is purely a go out and hunt eggs to eat candy. I'm like, it's sinful.
Right.
I 100% believe that's sinful. But if there is a true purpose, and I even go to, if you're only spending 5 minutes, now, yes, you have a 2-year-old. Yeah.
Age appropriate.
Exactly.
Amount of time. Yeah.
But you have teenagers. I'm like, no, you spend, again, don't spend an hour preaching to them.
Right.
But what does Scripture say? Especially with children. Scripture says in Deuteronomy, it's like, you were teaching them these things as you were walking on the way. As you're walking and picking up these Easter eggs with these kids, you're telling them Scripture. You're explaining to them what this means. It's not a, you go do it and then come back and then we'll have a 5-minute lesson. It's no, you have your adults out there. You have your parents. You have your pastors, your elders. They're out there with the kids doing these things as they're teaching. So these kids are picking up these eggs, picking up whatever they're doing, and they're actually learning this stuff because that's important.
Yeah.
But I digress.
Absolutely.
Really quick, you want to look at when Easter should be celebrated? Because, yeah, we hit on it a little bit.
How quickly can we do it? Just out of curiosity, because we're at close to an hour.
Give me 5 minutes.
I can do 5 minutes.
All right, so 5 minutes. Okay. So why is it set up the way that it is now? We have to look at the East versus the West controversy, okay? East Orthodoxy versus the West, which we fall into the West category of Catholicism and Protestantism.
Martin Luther.
Right, right. So the East celebrates death on the 14th of Nisan, which is Passover, or the Passover to Resurrection. It's the first full moon of the spring equinox. And then the resurrection is on the 16th of Nisan, which is the festival of first fruits, which is 2 days later, or effectively three. So they try to adhere to the Jewish calendar more, but they follow what's known as the Julian calendar, or the Julius Caesar calendar, based off of him. Whereas the West, we go based off of the Gregorian calendar, okay? And effectively what that does is it puts us off anywhere between 12 to 30 days from the East, okay? So the West would celebrate the resurrection on the first Sunday after the 14th, which could be up to 30 days off from the original. So the East view turned out to be the minority till the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD decreed that Easter should be observed on the first Sunday following the first full moon after the spring equinox. So Easter can fall on any Sunday between March 21st, 22nd to April 25th. So why are they different? East uses the Julian, like I said. The West uses the Gregorian. But the Jews still use the Lord's calendar based off of the lunar cycle instead of the sun. So the Eastern Orthodox Easter occurs up to 13 days later than ours, if that makes sense. So
when does Passover begin this year? What day?
So Passover is April 28th, I believe.
Really?
Yeah, it's way off. So 22nd. Passover starts on the 22nd.
Okay.
And so technically Good Friday would be the 26th.
Should be April 26th.
Yes. And so
if we're keeping it with the Jewish tradition.
Right. Well, and I side on that as more biblical because
right.
That was given by God to the Jews to say follow the lunar cycle because the lunar cycle stays more consistent. Whereas the sun does not, because what did we have to do? We had
a leap year.
We had a leap year
every 4 years.
Every 4 years. And so it's not as consistent, and so we have to differentiate. Now, again, this even goes to Christmas. Does it really matter the day that we celebrate resurrection? Yes and no. I believe if you are celebrating it truly, truly the way you're supposed to, I don't think it matters as much. What I do think that matters is it needs to coincide with Passover. Because again, you can't have the resurrection without the death. And God has set it up in this way on purpose. Why? Well, it met his calendar. It met his standards. Passover happened. Okay? Death happened. First fruits, Feast of First Fruits happened. Resurrection happened. 50 days later, Pentecost happened. What was that? It was the Feast of Weeks. Every biblical Jewish holiday, I'm not talking about the extra ones that the Sanhedrin and all those guys came up with. I'm talking about the ones that God gave in the law. They coincide with a biblical precedent that we have today that Christ met during that time. Now, do you have to be draconian about it? Do you have to...
Our church is not celebrating Easter on the 31st.
Right,
I don't think so.
No, I just think it helps make everything flow better.
Yeah.
If you are able to say, look, we celebrate Easter the first Sunday, the full moon of spring, not necessarily the spring equinox, but when the first full moon shows up.
Yeah, and when Passover.
Exactly. It has to be the Sunday after Passover. But again... Are you going straight to hell because you're not doing that? No, I don't believe that at all.
Yeah. So so this year we will be celebrating Easter on March 31st, as I'm sure you are aware,
mm-hmm.
With Passover, like Austin's saying, being toward the end of April. So very interesting that happened that way this year. I'm wondering if that does happen every 4 years, because I don't really know if I've paid attention to it beyond these last couple years. So,
yeah,
I don't know. But anyway, that's kind of where we are. All right. So real quick, we're going to go ahead and hopefully that was beneficial. Hopefully that's just a good reminder of what we're celebrating, why we're celebrating it. Let's talk about what's next. So Austin and I have kind of, you know, come to the agreement or the idea that we're going to break this into more seasonal, a season
at a time.
At a time. What am I trying to format? There we go.
There you go. Yeah.
That's the word I'm trying to find in this scrambled brain that I have. We're going to go to a season's format.
Yeah.
So we are going to have, I mean, I would say anywhere from 8 to 12-ish episodes in a season, maybe a little bit more, maybe a little bit less, depending on what the topics are.
Yeah.
And each season is going to be an overarching theme.
Right.
So I'll go ahead and let you know what our first one is going to be. Our first one is going to be just kind of false religions and other religions.
Yeah.
That's going to be the overarching theme of season one. We're going to call it, I think we'll just call it season one. We'll start season one.
Yeah.
I'm OCD like that. We got to start season one. Season one, episode one. And we're going to talk about different religions. We're going to talk about Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, maybe some of the Eastern mysticism type things,
yep.
Jehovah's Witness. We have some guests probably lined up for some of these that have come out of some of these other religions.
Yep.
We're excited about getting into that and getting into what they believe, why it differs from ours, and why we believe ours is the truth as opposed to what they're claiming and what they say. Very excited about a lot of this stuff. And so that's going to be season one is going to be the other religion season. We might touch on like some Catholicism and some of the differences there. We might touch on some of that.
I want to.
I do too, actually. I do too, because I have someone that I talk to about Catholicism pretty frequently, and it is maddening. And so we might get into that and kind of in some other, maybe even some other denominations potentially, depending on how long things take us. Then we'll take a break. We haven't really discussed how long that break is. We take a break for a few weeks, and then we come back with season two. Season two will be about something else, a different overarching topic. Maybe it's the end times. Maybe it's what else have we talked about?
False teachers, maybe.
False teachers, yeah, stuff like that. Maybe it's some of that. So that's kind of our plan moving forward. And so you're going to have some weekly episodes for a period. We'll take a break.
Yeah.
Refresh, relax, gear up for the next season. And we'll gear up and start season two and kind of go that direction. And if you have any suggestions, comments, questions, concerns, let us know. We're still on Facebook. Haven't done much since October, but we'll change that.
Yeah.
Still on Twitter. Still on these social medias. We'll kind of muddle our way through some of that here in the near future.
Yeah.
So that's kind of where we are. I hope you're as excited as we are to hear our wonderful voices again.
The sultry tones.
Yeah. Yeah, so we're excited. Any other life things you want to update on? I started a new job recently, so I'm back to being a two-job person for now, and I guess I'm technically a social worker now, which is a little for a Christian nonprofit here in the state of Indiana. So very excited about that.
Whoop.
So we're gonna. It's interesting because we're faith-based. You do not have to be a Christian to work there. Obviously, you're not even allowed to say that, but or say that you have to be, but like. You don't.
Right.
And you're not allowed to, with your clients and with the people, you're not allowed to like proselytize unless they ask you. If they bring it up, you're all in.
Yeah.
You can talk about faith and talk about religion. So I'm pretty excited about maybe having some open doors there, some opportunities to share the gospel with people as they ask and as they question. I mean, I think Austin will cringe at this, but like my tattoos actually kind of make that a talking point.
I don't cringe.
I've had conversations within the last 2 weeks with people I work with and with people, clients that I've shadowed with. Hey, what's that Greek on your arm mean? Some of them will recognize it as Greek. Some of them looking like, what is that?
Yeah.
And I can tell them. And I can tell them just it's from the book of John and tell them the verse. And then maybe that opens up some more questions, or maybe it doesn't. I don't know, but at least that conversation piece is there. So pretty excited about some of these opportunities to my goal in my job from what I've learned in the last 2 weeks, we'll see how things go, but is to keep families together as much as possible, but also understanding that sometimes it's not going to be possible. And sometimes, you know, kids need to be moved and kids need to be put in a better spot. So having a small role in that is going to be pretty cool.
Yeah, that is cool.
Yeah. Any other life events on your world that people need to know over the last few months?
Not really. I mean, really with coffee.
Yeah.
Shoots and Arrows Coffee Company. So shootsandarrowscoffeecompany.com.
Love it.
We've got our website up. Eventually I'd like to have a better one. So we're working on that. But no, coffee orders. You want coffee? Let me know.
We got it.
I'm going to get you your coffee. We are a not only faith-based, but faith-oriented and faith-gold. It is all of Christ for all of life. And that is how we do business. I've been asked about supplying coffee for certain places. And when I divulge that, I don't hear anything back, which is okay.
Yeah.
Which is okay. Because this is the goal. And I'm here to see the name of Christ prevailed throughout the entire world.
Yeah.
With coffee.
With coffee. So very cool. So jump on his website, shootsandarrowscoffee.com.
Shootsandarrowscoffeecompany.com.
Company.com. Sorry. Shootsandarrowscoffeecompany.com. Jump on there and look and see what he's. I'm not a coffee drinker. All I know is his coffee does smell good. I've smelled it brewed and stuff, so like it smells good. I've smelled the fresh roasting things. I'm like, this smells fantastic. So if it tastes as good as it smells, it is wonderful coffee.
I am going to get Brad to the dark side.
You're not. It's not going to happen.
Of medium roasted coffee. People have tried.
Anyway, so I know. So get on there. Look at that, because I'm very excited about that, and I hope you all can support him and order some coffee for people. And if you have a business that needs coffee, hit us up.
There you go.
Or hit Austin up. I'm just a mouth. I just promote it.
You're part of it.
Yeah. So, but yeah. So that's cool. So, like I said, it's been 5 months since we've put out an episode that we're gonna end it here. So you guys, at the start of the last episode, you have 5 kids. Are we up to 7 or 8 now in those last 5 months?
We still have 5. We still have 5. If the Lord provides, there it is.
Yeah, I don't know how that math works, but it, you know, it may have worked.
That math ain't math.
That math ain't mathin'. So
no, but if you guys have any topics you want us to dive into, like we're talking about looking ahead at seasons to come.
Yeah.
If you want us to dive into certain topics, message us, let us know. And we can probably make that happen.
Yeah. So we're excited to get back to it. So we will update you guys probably on the next episode, like what, you know, if we have to change the days they come out, depending on work schedules. Like, I don't have cases yet, so my caseload, I can start filling it at the end of next week, or as you're hearing it, at the end of this week. So I might not have any time to edit the first 3 days of the week and have to push it back a few, you know, so it just depends on kind of what the scheduling looks like to get these out. So this will come out on a normal day, normal Thursday, but moving forward, we'll just kind of let you know. We'll keep communicating so you guys, and we can get consistency again, because consistency is key.
Yes. To this.
So jump on Apple, Spotify, Google, give us a 5-star review if you haven't done so. We're looking forward to kind of seeing what this next chapter holds. So we will see you guys in the next week or so. And in the meantime,
stay rooted.